A man was lost and wandering in the desert for 2 weeks. And one hot day, he saw the home of a missionary. Tired and weak, he crawled up to the house and collapsed on the doorstep. Well, the missionary found him and nursed him back to health. And so feeling better, the man asked the missionary for direction to the nearest town. Now, on his way out the back door, he sees this horse. And he goes back to the house and he asks the missionary, "Could I borrow your horse and I'll give it back when I reach the town?" And the missionary says, "Sure, but there's a special thing about this horse. You have to say, 'Thank God,' if you want it to go. And you have to say, 'Amen,' to make it stop." Now, not paying much attention, the man says, yeah, okay, thank you. I'll take your horse." So he gets on the horse and he says, "Thank God." And the horse starts walking. And then he says, thank God, right? And the horse starts trotting. Now, feeling brave, the man says, thank God, right? And the horse just takes off. And pretty soon, the man sees a cliff coming up. And he starts doing everything he can to make the horse stop. "Whoa! Stop! Hold on!" And then he finally remembers, "Oh yeah, amen!" And the horse stops 4 inches from the edge of the cliff. And the man leans back in the saddle and says, "Thank God!" Today's message has two parts. I'm going to talk a little bit about Jesus' baptism and close out chapter 3, and then we're going to go into Luke chapter 4, and I'm going to talk about Jesus' time in the desert. Both situations, in my mind, help prove a similar point, that Jesus was indeed fully man, and he lived out his life at the time just the same as everyone else, except without sin. And the way in which he lived his life, including being baptized, and also of taking of the Old Testament style baptism, those two things are really interesting to look at. And when you think about Old Testament baptism, John the Baptist was promoting it as a baptism of repentance. That's what we learned about a few weeks ago. John the Baptist was a baptism of repentance. And Jesus then took the baptism of repentance. Wait a minute. Repentance? Jesus was without sin. There was no need for him to repent of anything. Was Jesus not right with God before the baptism? Was Jesus not complete in himself or in the eyes of God before the baptism? Why was this necessary? What was the point? He certainly didn't need it. He was going to heaven either way. So let's dig into it. Verse 21 through 22. Actually, I don't like this. I'm going to turn it this way. I was trying it a different way, and I don't like it, so I'm going to switch it around. Verse 21. "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus had also been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" Now, I really thought a lot about digging into what was happening here, but I think we all get the big picture, right? Jesus was baptized by John. Something incredible happens. Everyone who was there witnessed Jesus get a blessing from God that was out of this world. And all four Gospels record a similar situation of fanfare. And three of them directly quote God acknowledging Jesus as his Son with whom he is well pleased. Luke 3:22, which we just read, Matthew 3:17, it says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Mark 1:11, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." No question, this was Jesus was God's Son with whom he is well pleased. Well, the question remains, why did he need to get baptized? What was the point specifically of the baptism? It doesn't say in Luke 3:22, but it does say more in Matthew 3:13 to 15. So let's go there. It says, "Then Jesus came," this is Matthew's version of what happened, "Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him." And John would have prevented him, saying, John's like, "I need to be baptized by you. You come to me?" But Jesus answered him. He said, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he consented. So I'm going to look at the Greek for two words here, fitting and fulfill. Fitting is the word, I think I'm saying it right, prepo, which means suitable, to stand out, to do right, to do right. It's the right thing to do is what he's saying. And then there's fulfill, the Greek word for that is plerosai, I think I'm saying that wrong, right, excuse me, which means to complete, to fill to individual capacity. And what I do when I put these two words together with the Greek and everything, when John asks Jesus, Jesus responds basically by saying, hey, it's the right thing to do. And it's the last step in covering all the bases in righteousness in the sight of God. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm going to do it all. Because it's the right thing to do, not because it's a prerequisite, not because I'm going to hell if I don't get baptized, but because the best way to please God is this way, and I want to be obedient to that. That's what Jesus is saying. To think of an analogy, well, if Jesus was a Boy Scout, it's like the last merit badge. Sorry, I had to think of an analogy to help some people, but that's kind of what it is, you know? If it was a Boy Scout, it's his last merit badge, and his sash is full, being complete, so to speak. And we learn that it was the case with Jesus, since it was at this very moment, God made an appearance to let everyone know, hey, this one, he's my son. With him, I am well pleased. Now, chronologically, Luke then says at the end of chapter 3, it's at this point Jesus begins his ministry, and then Luke gives Jesus' genealogy all the way back to Adam. Luke writes in verse 23, he says, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, son of Heli, and so on and so on and so forth, all the way back to Adam. Jesus starts his ministry at this point. And what happens next? Luke 4. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, this is verse 1 and 2, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Now let me get this straight. Jesus does basically the last thing he needs to do to complete his spiritual merit badge. He gets baptized, and the heavens open, and God himself acknowledges Jesus as his son, and now the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? I mean, isn't that kind of the opposite of what a parent should do when their kid does everything directly? Shouldn't there be a party? Shouldn't there be some kind of reward? I mean, Jesus graduated God's university with a perfect score on every test. You'd think he'd at least get a new car or something. Well, maybe not a new car. This is, you know, a Bible time. So a new camel or something, right? No, Jesus was then led specifically by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit led him into the desert to be tempted by the devil. The books of Matthew and Mark, they'll confirm this. They say the same thing. Matthew 4:1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Mark 1:12-13, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. They say the same thing. Yes, this was indeed the beginning of a new season of life for Jesus. And this new season began with boot camp. With boot camp. Think about that. You know, I thought about that this week. I was thinking, you know, the more I thought about it, the more I realized, yeah, this is boot camp. Boot camp is a great phrase for what's happening with Jesus. Now think about this. For the first 30 years of Jesus' life, I'm sure he was tempted. Sure. I'm sure he was confronted with countless opportunities to sin. And we know he remained sinless. But now, according to Luke, Jesus didn't officially begin his ministry until he was 30 years old. And this means he didn't officially join the fight between good and evil until now. Somehow God insulated him his entire life up to this point, kind of protected him, I don't know, kept him safe. But now it was time for him to lace up his army boots and get onto the battlefield. And this meant boot camp was in order. When I think about boot camp, you know, I think about the movies and the TV shows. I've never been myself. God bless you if you have been through boot camp. Thank you for your service. But when I think about movies and TV shows, whether they're real or simulated, reality shows or whatever, there have been movies and TVs made involving boot camp. And what it is, as many of us already know, it's an intensive period of time where soldiers are whipped into shape in preparation of military service. During boot camp, people are subjected to all kinds of stress, physical, mental, and even verbal in nature. And some drop out. It's the kind of training that gives both the recruit a taste of what's to come and also gives the military a way to weed out those who aren't up to the challenge. However, at least the recruits get to eat. And at least there are other people, other recruits, going through the same things that they can kind of rely upon. Jesus, he had neither. He ate nothing during those days, verse 2b to 3. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Now see, like boot camp, Jesus was being pushed to the limits of what his body could take. And in the moments of his greatest hunger, the devil came and basically told him to quit. "You don't deserve to be hungry, Jesus. Hey, you're the Son of God. You can back out of this boot camp right now. Turn this stone into a Big Mac." Sorry, I'm paraphrasing, but you know what I mean. And Jesus answered him, verse 4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus is actually quoting Deuteronomy 8:3 here. And there's way more going on than just Jesus responding to the devil with an inspirational Bible verse. Okay? Deuteronomy 8 was written as a reminder of the people of Israel when they were wandering in the desert for 40 years. There was purpose to it. It says actually in Deuteronomy 8 verses 2 and 3. This is what it says. "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and to test you." That was the purpose, was to humble you and test you in order to know what was really in your heart. That's what he's saying. Whether or not you would keep his, God's commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Again, Jesus does way more than just quote an Old Testament Bible verse here. See, I am wholeheartedly convinced that when Jesus was saying this to the devil, he was acknowledging the fact that his 40 days in the desert was like a mini version of 40 years that the Jews spent in the desert. He's remembering this in his own mind, and that this period of time, both for Jesus and the Jews, it had the same purpose. The same purpose recorded in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. The purpose was to humble and to test them, both the people of Israel and here now, Jesus, in order to know, to be certain of what was in their hearts. Verse 3, they were meant to go hungry so that God would teach them that bread is not all that's required to survive, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Here's the devil saying to Jesus in Luke verse 4. He says, "Hey, you're hungry. I get it. I get it. Turn this rock into bread. That's all you need to satisfy your hunger." And Jesus says to the devil, "No, there's a lot more going on than my physical hunger. This is about my spiritual hunger." Deuteronomy 8 is saying this is a test. This is God saying, "I want to humble you. I want to test you. I want to know the state of your heart, Jesus." And when Jesus is given an opportunity to take the easy way out, he refuses. It's because Jesus knows this is a test, this time in the desert. It's a test. Jesus knows this is boot camp. And Jesus decides not to throw in the towel. Moving on to verse 5, the devil tempts him again. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And in a moment of time, said to him, To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then, Jesus, will worship me, the devil, it will all be yours. The devil says, I get it. Okay, I get it. Your hunger isn't enough. It's about more than that. I get it. Okay, you're telling me there's more to it than that. Sure. It's about being powerful. That's what you want from God. Ultimately, you want power from God. Well, I can provide you that power, Jesus. All of this I can give to you if you worship me. Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall not worship the Lord your God and him only. You shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. Now this, he's quoting Deuteronomy 6:13 is what this is. And it's a similar situation. And actually, if we look at a verse earlier, Deuteronomy 6:12, here's what it says. It says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And then, verse 13, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. See, Jesus again, he's doing it again. He's telling the devil more than just a quotable Bible verse. The verse he quotes, verse 13, is actually a call to respond to obedience to God because of verse 12 of what God did. In other words, Jesus is saying, hey, devil, I don't know you. You never did anything for me. However, Deuteronomy 6:12, God freed my people, the Jews, from slavery in Egypt. That's the kind of resume my God has with me and my people. And since God has already proven to me that he's got my back, I'm going to stick with him and stick with him alone. That's what he's saying. Now, in our third and final instance of temptation, the devil wises up to Jesus' schemes. And the devil decides he's going to use the Bible as a means to defend his own point. And he, the devil, took him, Jesus, to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. See, the devil tries to get Jesus to destroy himself. And he uses an inspirational Bible verse, that's Psalm 91, verses 11 through 12, to get Jesus to end his own life. And this right here is one of the clearest examples of what motivates the devil. He wants to destroy. And he will do whatever it takes, even using your own Bibles against you, to get you to do it. And here's what Jesus says in reply. He says, Jesus answered him. He says, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now this, he's quoting actually Deuteronomy 6:16, just a few verses later than what we were just talking about. Jesus is quoting. And it falls along the same lines as what Jesus was saying earlier. Jesus is saying, hey, I am trusting that what God said here is true. Based upon all the examples of God taking care of his people of Israel, I'm going to take God at his word. I'm not going to put him to the test. Verse 13, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Now, two things about verse 13 right here. First, it says that the devil ended every temptation. Now, what I take away from that is we only got three examples. Now, I have a feeling that the devil probably tempted Jesus way more than just those three examples. And part of me is comforted by that, because if Jesus was really tempted in every way, then that means we can stand secure knowing that every temptation can be overcome with God's help. I mean, think about it. That's what Jesus was doing out there. He was relying on God in every sense, all the way down to the fact he didn't even eat. He relied on God for that too. And Jesus still succeeded being fully man with God's help. That's encouraging. If you take verse 13 literally, then it means there's not a single temptation on this earth that you can't overcome with God's help. Now, the second thing I take away from verse 13 is the devil departed from Jesus, is what it says. It departed from Jesus with an ominous ending here, right? Until an opportune time, right? I think the devil is a lot like a Komodo dragon. Now, just stay with me here. Now, I once watched a documentary on Komodo dragons years ago, and they're the largest lizard in the world. They can grow up to 10 feet long and weigh 350 pounds. That's a big lizard. And what the documentary said was, they're cowards. They don't like conflict. They're big, yes, but they're slow, and they're scared of everything, and they need to eat. And despite their personality for being afraid of everything, they have a deadly, poisonous bite. It's an anticoagulant secreted from two glands in their lower jaw. And an anticoagulant basically turns your blood to jello. I mean, that's basically what happens. It's very, very painful. So what they do is the Komodo dragon prowls. They hide. They stalk. And they have one goal in mind, to bite and infect their prey. And once they bite their prey, the prey runs away. But the Komodo dragon tracks the prey, sometimes for days, while the prey are slowly poisoned and suffer a slow and painful death. And once the prey actually dies and the Komodo dragon eats, that's when it happens. And that's what I think of when I think of the devil departing from Jesus until an opportune time can come again to infect him. Prowling, not confrontational, not fast, stalking. You know, in my mind, this is one of the best ways the devil works. He waits for an easy bite. And then he bites. And then he waits for the infection to grow. Now, as for us, from a spiritual sense, the devil is capable of infecting our minds, of convincing us of things that aren't even remotely true in reality. And I could go on all day just about that one fact alone, but I'll give you one example, okay? I've shared in the past some of the ways the devil, quote, infects me. I remember once preaching a sermon, this was a while back, where I said, oh man, I should quit my job and become a plumber. That's what I said. Problem is, I have no experience, and we've got one of the best plumbers in the state of Idaho, Tony Brown, in our town, so that won't work. I got no chance of making any income. It's just no competition whatsoever. Besides, I know at the end of the day, this right here is what God wants me to do. And to date, God hasn't told me to change careers yet, so I got to trust that God knows what He's doing. And in the meantime, I can't allow myself to be bitten, to be infected by the enemy's lies. As we close out our passage today, we're going to see that Jesus passed boot camp and that God put him into the fight. It says in verse 14 and 15, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Now, when I apply this to my own life, when I take this story and I try to internalize it and try to apply it to myself, I don't know what things in my life count as God putting me through boot camp or not. See, everyone in this room is dealing with some kind of garbage. Amen? Now, whether God caused it or not, whether it's boot camp or not, I don't think it should change the way we look at it. Now, let me just make the assertion that I believe Luke 4:13 to be true. I believe Jesus was tempted in every way, and I believe the reason he was tempted was to show us that all temptations are conquerable. All trials, so to speak, also are conquerable. But also, I think the reason why Jesus did that, spent that time in the wilderness, was to show God what was really in Jesus' heart. And I think the same is true for us. All temptation, all struggle, whether God meant it for you or not, it is. It's indeed an excellent way to prove to God and frankly also to prove to yourself, hey, this is what's really in my heart. This is who I really am. And as we zoom out of that one aspect, that one stage in your life, you look at your current trial, can you zoom out? Can you look at the big picture? There are things happening. There were things that happened before, and there will be things that happen after that trial. To put it another way, if the test is to show what's really in your heart and you pass the test, what's next? Well, for Jesus, think about him. I mean, he prepared for the test for 30 years, and then God put him into boot camp to test him, to see what was really in his heart. And then when Jesus passed the test, God took him on an adventure unlike anything anyone else has ever seen on this planet. Yes, his 3 years of ministry were tough. Yes, it ended in a bloody death on a cross. But if you were to ask Jesus what he thought about it, I would be willing to bet that Jesus would have called it an experience of a lifetime, of none like he's ever had throughout all of eternity. And we know because he is an eternal being. Today I'm asking you to zoom out of your problems. Zoom out. What are you learning about your heart? What is God teaching you? Are you passing the test? Can you pass the test? Will you pass the test with God's help? Yeah, you will. And then, once you pass the test, what's next? I mean, think about it. If you're going through boot camp, what is it that God's preparing you for? That's not a question I can answer, but it's a question you need to ask yourself. See, this is what I'm trying to get at. We get so consumed with our current situation that we forget that we can make it through. We forget what will come when we make it through. The Discovery Channel has a TV show called Man vs. Wild. Anybody know Man vs. Wild? Okay, three of you. Wow. You guys need to watch some more Discovery Channel. Anyway, the host of the show is a man named Bear Grylls. And what he does is, the show is basically, he goes out in the middle of nowhere with a camera crew and he tries to survive. And he does all these crazy, insane things, you know, and I could talk about them, but they're not suitable to speak in church. That's how crazy the things that he does for survival, all right? And basically what they do is they take him to all these remote locations all over the world. And he uses the show basically to teach people how to survive if they were put into that situation. Now, what's really cool about Man vs. Wild is that in recent years, he's actually invited famous people to come with him and participate on the show and be part of the crazy things that he has done. He's had celebrities join him doing these crazy things like Julia Roberts, Will Ferrell, and most notably, Barack Obama has gone out into the wilderness to be with this guy and, like, you know, do crazy things in the wilderness with this guy. How nuts is that? Whoever signed that deal, wow, right? Anyway, in addition to his extreme survival methods, he is also a devout Christian. Now, he was once invited to speak at Hillsong Church in Australia. I don't know if you guys know of Hillsong Church, a huge church in Australia. We sing their songs. And during the interview, Bear Grylls says this. He says, "I love the bonds you create with people when you're under pressure and all of the fluff of life gets blown away and it's raw and you see what people are really made of in these difficult places. I love this. I love it because here we have a man saying the same thing Jesus is repeating from Deuteronomy 8 all the way back in the Old Testament, where God says he puts people in the desert to see what's really in their hearts. So what he's basically saying, he's saying that when all the fluff of life gets blown away, or in other words, when we dispense of the pleasantries of life, of the song and dance, if we all play with each other, it uncovers the raw truth of who a person really is. You get to see what is truly in their heart in the midst of all these difficult places when people are under pressure. Bear Grylls has witnessed and himself has had many experiences like that. And he talks about them like they're good. Like they're good experiences. He talks about them like they're important experiences, critical to the growth of a person. That's because experiences like that, boot camp experiences like that, they change people. Experiences like that make them ready for what's ahead. And then they get through it. And then they end up having an adventure worth remembering forever. If we are in the midst of our own personal boot camps, whatever they may be, regardless of what they may be, I am fully convinced today it is in preparation of something amazing. So endure through it. Succeed through it with God's help. Think about it. Jesus replied to each of the devil's attacks with Bible verses. He used his faith to get him through it. And he's not the only one. It's been faith in God that has given people like Bear Grylls the ability to look back at their lives and see only adventure. Now, I'm going to take a minute and I'm going to show you a video by Bear Grylls. And he prepared it, and it's a really short 1 minute testimony. I'm going to play it real quick for you. Here we go.
What does it take to live a life of adventure? The truth is, the first step is always the hardest. That's the one that takes the most courage. But I've learned not to run from that fear and just do it. My Christian faith can be a little up and down, like any relationship. It has struggles and it has doubts. But it's so often brought light to a dark path, warmth to a cold mountain, and strength to a failing body. I remember crawling onto the summit of Everest and clearing the snow from my mask to see the curvature of the earth at the edges. But finding a simple faith that empowers my life, to me, that's been my greatest adventure.
Whatever your trial, it's not the end. It's the beginning. It's the first step, that trial. Just like it was for Jesus in the desert. And the greatest adventures can be had with God at your side. Just like it is for people like Bear Grylls. If you're in the midst of your own desert, again, I ask you, zoom out. Think about what could be coming. Ask God, what's next? Because your trial may just be God putting you through boot camp to prepare you for an incredible ride. Press into God. Just like Jesus did in the desert. Deflect the enemy's attacks. Don't let him infect you with his lies. Cling to your faith. It will bring forth your greatest adventures. Let's pray. Lord, I want to begin this prayer with praise, Lord. Thank you. Of all the religions that we can choose, it's the Christian faith where God came down to earth. There are so many other religions available to us, but they require us learning how to become our own God, of being enlightened somehow, Lord. But it is you who reached across the table to meet us. It was you who chose to come as a baby. It was you who chose to live in the desert for 40 days just to prove to fickle people like us it can be done. It can be done with your help, with God's help. Lord, I know we're all dealing with stuff. I am. And I just pray you would use this, these desert times, whatever they may be, whether you meant it or not, whether you put us here or not, Lord, we're here one way or another. And please show us, Lord, that it is totally conquerable with you at our side, with you leading us. And allow us, Lord, to see the joy of Jesus in these coming weeks, Lord, as he's passed the test and now you've got him in the game, you've got him in ministry, you've got him going on an incredible adventure, Lord. Help us be encouraged by that. And Lord, help us see the same could be true for us one way or another, whether we're young, we're old, whether at the beginning of our lives or at the end of our lives. Lord, I know some of us struggle from chronic pain. I know some of us aren't very many years off from meeting you in person. And Lord, I think about that. I think about people who are nearing the end of their lives, that even they are probably in their own kind of boot camps. But we know that you are preparing them for the greatest adventure, eternity in heaven with you. And Lord, for those who are younger, Lord, and dealing with their own struggles, Lord, encourage them. Encourage all of us in knowing we'll get through it, that it has a purpose, that we can use it to learn about our hearts, to see what we're really made of. And Lord, help us succeed through it. And Lord, reveal to us the adventure you've got planned for us, because we know there is one. We ask in Jesus' name.